بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. We have reached verse number 37 in our study of Yasin, in our very brief reflections on some of the more outward meanings of these verses, and that there's no doubt that the meanings of the Quran are inexhaustible. They are like incessant waves of an ocean. The Quran keeps giving meanings and more meanings and more meanings and more meanings. And really, we are just scratching the surface of the most outward meanings of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm basing these reflections upon some of the very traditional standard tafsirs, that of Imam al-Baghawi, Imam al-Razi, and Imam Ahmed ibn Ajiba, and others. And we're just trying to develop an understanding of the Book of Allah Ta'ala, even if it be basic. And in this regard, we've reached verse number 37, where Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمَ اللَّيْلُ نَصْرُهُ مِنَ النَّهَارَ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. Okay, so that we should keep in mind here is that some of the previous verses that we were talking about was that based upon the disbelievers who denied the messages, the message of the prophets or the apostles, and then that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then addressing them and that proving to them that He can, tabaraka wa ta'ala, that resurrect them just as He can, that bring the earth back to life. So in reflecting upon the earth and it coming back to life in the various seasons, and that something that seems to come from something, that something living that seems to come from something instead, is a sign that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala can also that resurrect human beings. He has the power to do so, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then that in yesterday's session that we talked about the Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, that how He has created all of the pairs or all of the different types of things that we see in creation. And in verse 37 is that Allah Ta'ala is going to speak about night and day, two of the great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمَ اللَّيْلُ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارَ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. The night is also a sign for them. We strip the daylight from it, and behold, they are in darkness. So this speaks about that night and that dark, night, daylight and darkness, nighttime and daytime. And these are really two of the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon His creation, in addition to also being signs. And we'll talk a little bit more how they're blessings, but we have to not only that give thanks, which we do, for the blessing of night and for the blessing of day, we also have to see them as signs of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ultimately His of the divine unity. And so that the way that we experience night and day, it clearly indicates for the person of fitrah, that is the person who is in touch with their natural disposition, it indicates to them the great power, the omnipotence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as indicates His oneness. All opposites point to His oneness, and night and day are an example of a pair that indicates His oneness subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, wa'ayatun lahum, the night is also a sign for them. Wa'ayatun lahum al-layl, the night is also a sign for them. And then Allah Ta'ala says, نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ, we strip the daylight from it. And the word that is used here, سَلَخَ, that يَسْلَخُ, is the same word that is used to skin an animal. And if you've ever seen an animal be skinned, that there's certain places that they cut and then that they pull it off. And when they pull it off, it actually comes off, you have to do it very slowly, but it comes off very easy. So the skin separates fairly easy from the actual flesh itself. But then the smoothness of as you pull it off and you're kind of slowly moving it, little by little, little by little, little by little, little by little, until you've separated it, and then that if the animal's been slaughtered, that you're going to then clean it and then chop it up and then eventually cook it and eat it. But here, that this is the same word used, salch, is that skinning an animal. And that if you've ever seen that happen, is that that smoothness of how it's being pulled off and slowly it's separating until that it is separated. Is that this is a beautiful metaphor of how we experience night and day. And that the scholars of tafsir say that asl hiya dhulma, the foundation is one of darkness. And then the day enters upon the night, and then that as that the sun sets, is that then it's as if that the daytime is pulled off like a skin from the night. And then eventually, is that you have dhulma, then you have darkness. And so, that it's a really amazing. Oftentimes we are so cut off from nature, we don't really get to experience outdoors the way we really should. And so this is night and day, and then that the next two verses are going to speak about the sun and the moon. But one of the things that we really should do is to try to go out of our way to get in tune with nature. Because there is a wisdom, many wisdoms behind the creation of the sun, the creation of the moon. But we want to at least have a basic understanding of the way that they work. And I remember very early on, shortly after conversion, and this was amazing, being exposed through Sheikh Hamza Yusuf and visiting Mauritanian scholars, the ways traditionally that scholars and laymen alike found the times of prayer. And it's all ultimately based upon the sun. Prayer is based upon the sun. And the month in which we're in, the blessed month of Ramadan, its fasting is based upon the moon. And when you start to learn the way that the sun works, we all know that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. But how does that relate to your own shadow? And how does that relate to prayer coming in? And when you don't have a way to calculate it, how do you then determine that prayers have entered? What ends up happening is that towards the midday, which is where the sun reaches its zenith, the highest place in the sky, depending upon the time of year, is that whatever object you're using to measure, so let's say you're using your body, is that the sun is going to cast a shadow. The sun is going to cast a shadow. And depending upon whether you're in the Northern Hemisphere or in the Southern Hemisphere, we're going to be speaking primarily, because we're in the United States of America, for the Northern Hemisphere, is that the shadow of the sun is going to be facing north. Right? Why? Because that we live in the Northern Hemisphere, and that the sun, when it reaches the highest point of the day, when it reaches its zenith, depending upon whether you're talking about the summer solstice, which is June 21st, or that winter solstice, which is December 21st, is that in December, the sun is going to be the lowest in the Northern Hemisphere, of course, that it ever has been in the sky. In the summer, it's going to be the highest. And then it's going to slowly move from June 21st to December 21st to the lowest point in the sky. And depending upon how low the sun is in the sky will be depending upon how long your shadow is. But at the zenith, your shadow will stop, or at least it will appear to stop for a period of time. Again, depending upon where you are on the face of this earth and depending upon the season. And when the shadow stops, that is that time that is referred to as the zenith. And it's only when that the shadow first moves away after having stopped is that dhuhr enters. And no doubt that if you try to calculate that through a shadow, it's going to come in a little bit later than if you try to calculate it, that use calculations to determine that when the sun first moved away, that from its zenith. But that's how we know dhuhr enters. But when you get out and you start to see that the shadows in you that start to, that witness these as signs that Allah Ta'ala has given us, it really puts you in touch in a way that that we really should be. Unfortunately, nowadays the only thing people really know about the sun is that it will burn you, so we need to wear suntan lotion, or is that it's south facing because people want their backyards to be south facing. There's a lot more to it than just that. Yes, there's nothing wrong with trying to have a house that has a lot of sun in it, but there's a lot more to it than that. And the beautiful thing is there's always a religious dimension. And this is a whole other story in how our religion formed our use of technology. And that really, that many of these great technological that feats of Muslims, things like the astrolabe and so forth and so on, and really the study of astronomy, and that they came out of the Muslim need to that read these signs for that acts of worship. And so that it has a religious nature to it, and there are deep blessings in this. Anyhow, is that we should experience nighttime, we should experience daytime, and we should reflect upon them as signs. And so that when the sun starts to set, and again, is that the intensity of the sun, the closer that it gets to the western horizon where it's going to set, will decrease and it will decrease and it will decrease. And then when it sets, and this was actually when we were first taught this as a side point, that one of our teachers first asked the people, that how do you know if the sun is set? And people say, well, you look to the west. And he said, no, you actually look to the east. Because is that when you, if you imagine just kind of a plane, and if it was completely flat and there were no obstructions, the sun, as long as it just before it sets, imagine the disk of the sun just above the earth, that there will be a redness that is seen in the eastern horizon if there's no obstructions. As soon as the sun starts to go beneath the horizon, you will look to the east and you'll start to see a little bit of grayness. So if it were completely flat and there were no obstructions, the very first grayness indicates is that the sun has set. And so he said, you actually look to the east. And then where we were in California learning at that time, because there were mountains, he said, you have to wait a little bit longer and wait for that green gray patch to be a little bit that wider, because is that you have to account for the fact that the mountains are in the way, and what's considered is the actual horizon itself. But just learning simple things like that, and acquainting yourself with your particular area, and that how long your shadow is in the middle of the summer, how long it is in the winter, and when the prayer times come in and so forth. This is a real beautiful thing, and it's an act of worship, and it will bring out your fitrah in a beautiful way, and it will put you in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation and allow you to reflect upon it. So next time that we experience the sun setting, let's think about this metaphor. We can imagine an animal being skinned and that skin slowly being pulled off. And just as that the further the sun gets beneath the horizon, as it gets darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. And then Allah says, فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. And behold, they are in darkness. And other words is that it's such a subtle process, little by little, little by little, is that it's getting darker and darker and darker until that it becomes that fully dark in most places on earth. And then you get into the exceptions when you get to you know, closer to the North Pole or to the South Pole, and you reach a certain point where you reach a particular excuse me longitude where that the sun might actually not set. Or that the sun might actually not rise, depending upon the time of the year. Anyhow, is that فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. They are in darkness. Now, the only other thing there, and this is important, especially when it comes to prayer, is that when the sun sets, eventually, is that it's going to get that darker and darker and darker, even on the western horizon. And then there will be what is called that they're what are called ashfaq, which is the plural of shafaq. And the scholars have said that there's three different colors that you will see. Red and kind of orange, and then orangish yellow, and then white. And then for that, two of the schools of law is that when the redness in the sky goes, so it's no longer red, it's moved to like an orangish type of yellow, then that's an indication that Isha prayer is entered, even if there's still light in the sky. And then after that orangish yellow, it will then, that there'll be like a whiteness. So that for some schools, the prayer has entered. For the Hanafi school, it's not until all the white in the sky, all the light in the sky, which is the whiteness, will eventually go out of the sky. And then when it becomes completely dark, that's when Isha enters, according to the Hanafi school. But it's really neat, you know, when you actually go out and see this and experience this. It again puts you in touch with your prayer. And I remember these beautiful days of Mauritania, actually praying Maghrib as Maghrib without any artificial light, praying Isha as Isha without any artificial light. And then depending upon the time of month, because depending upon the intensity of the light of the moon, would be depending upon how much you could actually see at Isha time. On the dark nights, which is where the nights of the new moon, it's pitch black. You put your hand out, you can't see it. That on the nights of the full moon is that you can actually see fairly well. You actually don't even really need a flashlight to walk out and around out in the dark. And so that it's important for us to have a basic knowledge of this, and we should increase in that knowledge and get more and more in tune as we progress. So فَإِدَاهُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. And so the alternation of night and day are mentioned throughout the Quran. These are signs of Allah's power. These are signs of His oneness, signs of His perfection, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And then when we think about night and day and the needs that we have based upon what it is that we do at night and what it is that we do by day, is that we have to be thankful for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In general, night is a time for rest and day is a time for work. This is generally the case. Just as that when things are cold, they tend to not move as much. When things are hot, they tend to move more. And that's, of course, has that not just about the night and the day, but also about the season. Why do we see things growing more in the summer? There's a lot more movement. When you boil things, it moves quick. When you freeze things, they start to, there's a lack of movement. And likewise, it's cooler at night than it is by day. So this is part of the story. But then also, this is the nature of light, is that when things are light and clear, is that it's a lot easier to move. You're not going to stumble. You can see. And then that the nature of darkness is, it's harder to move about, so it's much more conducive to stillness. Now, you could just imagine how much our lives have changed with electricity. Just really, we should stop and think about that. How much have our lives changed as a result of electricity? And how good has it actually really been for humankind? If you think about, if you would find a way to measure this, everything that has happened from that invention of electricity until now, and you to put it in a scale, how much of that is good and how much of that is bad, what would the proportion really be? The vast majority of uses, it has actually, that through electricity and other modern forms of technology, is that it's allowed people to have the worst aspects of themselves get a grip on them. It's allowed them to do things and that they would never have been able to do in the pre-modern world. And that doesn't mean that we don't use it for that the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should. But even now that we're being told that there's some harms to it, like you shouldn't sleep with lights on, that it's actually good to sleep in darkness, and that we're actually finding out now some of the harms that are associated that with this light, even though there's no doubt that things that are actually of great benefit as well. So we are not anti-technology in that sense, and we use lights, but we should have responsible use, and we should all have a time that we spend in darkness. And we should that seek out a time that we spend in darkness, even if it means we have to put ourselves in a closet, even if there's no other way than to put something that over your head. and to cover it with like a head covering of some sort. Why? Because the grave is dark. And the only thing that is going to bring light to our graves is our righteous deeds. And we have to get ourselves accustomed now to being placed in the grave. The more that we come to terms with that now, the more that we prepare ourselves for that moment where we take our last breath and we're going to be buried 6 feet deep, is that the less loneliness that we will have in the grave. And the more intimacy that we will have, just as there are righteous servants who find intimacy in darkness. And there was one scholar who said, is that for 40 years, the only thing that brought me grief was dawn. Not that he didn't want to pray, this is a person who loved to pray more than anything else, but it was that the night was over. Because it was the night was the time where he was focusing on his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the night had ended. And so that we find that there are a number of things that we do at night, just as there are a number of things that we do by day. And day is a time that people are working, it is a time that we're acquiring our sustenance whereby which that we live, and all of these other types of things. And so daytime is important, and that there are certain things that we do by day. And just as there are certain things that we do by night, the general principle, and you could go into great detail here, night is a time of tranquility and rest in a daytime. Daytime is a time of action and activity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمَ اللَّيْلُ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارَ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. The night is also a sign for them. We strip the daylight from it, and behold, they are in darkness. And then in verse 38, وَالشِّمْسُ تَجْلِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرَ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. The sun too runs its determined course, laid down for it by the Almighty, the All-Knowing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Washyams. So now Allah Ta'ala speaks of the sun. And he says, tajri, that he says the sun is running. And this is an indication of movement. And even though that we know that actually the earth is orbiting the sun, from our perspective, it looks like the sun is orbiting the earth. It looks like the sun is going around the earth. We see the sun rising in the east and going that and through the sky and setting in the west. It's going upon a course. It runs its determined course. لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا. What is this determined course? There are different opinions of the scholars. Some say it is that the fact that it rises in the east and then on a course, and it sets in the west. A very exact course, a very precise course, that you can't tell the difference from year after year after year. If you're measuring that shadow, it comes up in the exact same place and sets in the exact same place. And whether it be that some way for you to that determine that and to that measure that, you would see it comes up according to your experience and how you're measuring, exactly in the same place every year, year in and year out, year in and year out. That others say is that this determined course relates to the winter and the summer solstice about which that we've spoken. So if you can imagine, is that depending upon how far you are from the equator, if you are on the equator exactly, is that on the summer solstice, the sun is going to be directly above you. And then to the degree that you move away from the equator is to the degree that on June 21st is that it is going to be closer or further from you. So where we are here in Pennsylvania is that if you look up on June 21st is that you will see that it is not directly above you and that it will thus create a shadow. And sometimes that the shadows when you get into the equatorial regions are so small is that it's very hard to even see. Until then on some days it's almost as if the sun in some places actually is right overhead. Okay. And so some say that this determined course relate to the northernmost and southernmost extreme before it reverses directions. And so in the northern hemisphere where we are is that what ends up happening is that the sun, the closer you get to the winter solstice, the more southern it is in the sky. Okay, so keep in mind that the sun rises in the east, sets in the west. So if I'm standing there, and this is why, is that if that this direction is north, this is east, that's south, and that's west, and I'm standing here, okay, and that the sun rose here, so it's coming up, and it's actually going to be over here, it's going to be coming like this, and that's why when the sun's here, if I'm standing here, is that there's going to be a shadow towards the north at the zenith, okay, but then the sun in the winter is going to be over here. So in other words, that it's still to the southern side in the northern hemisphere, even on June 21st, and it gets further to the south until you get to December 21st, where it's the furthest most south, and then it moves back. So some say that it refers to this. Others say that it refers to the Day of Judgment, and that there is a hadith where Abu Dharr asked he actually asked, the Prophet asked Abu Dharr, do you know where the sun goes when it sets? And he replied, Allah and His Messenger knows best. He says, it travels till it prostrates itself underneath the throne and asks permission to rise again and is permitted. Then it is about to prostrate itself, but its prostration will not be accepted. It will ask permission to go on its course, but it will not be permitted and will instead be ordered to return once it has come, and so it will rise in the west. And so that some this is the end result that of where the mustaqar of the sun ultimately is that beneath the throne. And so all of these are different shades of meanings. And then Allah Ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ تَغْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. And so this determined course of the sun is the taqdir. This is from the decree of the Aziz, the Almighty, the and who does whatever he wants in his mulk, in his dominion, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he is the alim, he is the all-knowing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when we really start to think about how this really works, and the distance of us from the sun, that exact distance, were it to be a little bit more, and we start to think about the degree of the tilt on of the Earth's axis, and that the speed at which that we are actually orbiting on our own axis and then orbiting the sun, all of this precision is what gives us life here on Earth. And it really is fascinating to think about that, and it's actually very humbling to think that the Earth is 93,000 miles away and we are simultaneously orbiting on our own axis and orbiting the Earth. That is incredible if you think about it. And we don't even feel that we're moving. The Earth is moving extremely fast right now as we speak, but we don't even feel like we're moving. That's really amazing. And we're experiencing night, we're experiencing day. And whereas for some people might think that these details of science that we didn't know before are explaining what religion could ever do. No, that's not the way a believer sees it. The more details that we have of the means on how this actually works creates a deeper sense of awe in the heart of the believer, where we say, Subhanallah. The more that we know exactly how this process is working, and that the speeds and the distances that we're talking, that should make us say, Subhanallah, and really be in awe of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in terms of how He chose, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, to make this happen. So then he that moves in verse 39 to speak about the moon. وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّنَّاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. And that we have determined phases or mansions for the moon until finally it becomes like an old date stock. And so this is in reference to the waxing and the waning of the moon. And so when you have a new moon, there is a day or two that you don't see it, and then it appears, and then the moon waxes, i.e. gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it becomes a full moon. And then it wanes, i.e. gets smaller and smaller and smaller until you can no longer see it. It doesn't disappear, it's there, you just can't see it. And then there is a day or two until then you'll see it again. And this is why a lunar month is 29 or 30 days. So they speak of what are called the manazil of the moon, the 28 stations or mansions of the moon. And so every lunar month has that 28 mansions. And the moon moves 13 degrees every single night. So that if you would that see exactly where the moon rises, because the moon in a sense rises when you first see it, when it rises, if you compare it to the where it was the day before, it's 13 degrees. It's 13 degrees further, 13 degrees further, until that again it will go around you. And so, is that what is referring to is here's that these distances that the moon is moving, that in every day and every night, that Allah Ta'ala is that pointing our that attention to the moon, and how it also is a sign, like the sun is, and it's different than the sun. The moon is different than the sun, because the light of the sun, of the moon rather, is actually from the sun. And that it, as it goes through, that its phases, it depends upon what it actually is that we see, that from that very moon. And so Allah Ta'ala has determined these mansions. This is how he says, قَدَّنَّاهُ. Allah has determined them, meaning that they're there for a specific purpose. This is why Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ أَنِ الْهِلَّةِ. They ask you about the crescent moons. قُلْ هِيَ مُوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ. Is it say they are for times for people and for Hajj, to determine times. And we of course go off of the lunar month, and that the lunar month is actually remarkably accurate because it keeps resetting itself naturally. You don't need a leap year. It keeps resetting itself. And that a lunar month again is going to be 29 or 30 days. And Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Yunus, هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ ضِيَاءً وَالْقَمَرَ نُورًا. He is the one who made the sun a source of light, ضِيَاء, radiance, and the light in the moon, light. وَقَدَّرَهُ مَنَازِلًا. And that he determined for it mansions, لِتَعْلَمُوا, in order that you may know, عَدَدَ السَّنِي وَالْحِسَابِ, the number of years, and to make calculations. مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Allah Ta'ala only created this in truth. يُفَصِّرْ آيَاتِ, he will detail for you his signs. لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ, to a people that know. And so that the moon that has mansions, and it that finally becomes like an old date stock. And in Urjun, if someone has ever been to the Arabian Peninsula, and that you've seen the way that dates grow, and dates grow in clusters, and so that you have the date palm, and as you go up, there's a cluster that is attached, and it goes off like this, and then the dates come down like this. I remember one of the first things that happened when I visited the Muslim world is that I arrived to Gero in Mauritania, and my teacher, Sheikh Khatri, may Allah preserve him, brought me a cluster of dates that were still on that the actual stalk. He just brought me a stock. It was during the date season. He's brought me a stock. And we actually picked the dates from the stock, washed them, and then ate them. They were that fresh. And these stocks, what happens to them is that as they get old, and here this is why, كالعجون القديم, is that they start to bow. And that when they start to bow, is that they start to that turn a yellowish type color. And so that there is a simile for that the moon. This is what the moon actually looks like, is that it's that little sliver that's bow shaped. That if you see this old date cluster that is coming from the date stalk, if you look at the actual stalk itself, it starts to bow in that same moon-like crescent shape. and that the color is similar as well. MashaAllah. And then Allah Ta'ala says in verse 40, للشمس ينبغي أن تدرك القمر ولا ليل سابق النهار وكل في فلك يسبحون. The sun cannot overtake the moon, nor can the night outrun the day. Each floats in its own orbit. So we're just going to introduce this very briefly, and then we will come back to this verse tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala. But this idea that the sun cannot overtake the moon, nor can the night outrun the day, and each one of them is in its own orbit. And what we see here is that the night and the day serve a function. And Allah Ta'ala has determined for the sun to be in a certain way, and the moon to be in a certain way, such that it creates night and day for us. And the point here is that when we see this happening, we come to the conclusion that this is not just happening by chance. That did not just come together. This is happening because Allah decreed for this to happen. And that the night will not come until it's time for the day to end. And the day won't come until it's time for the night to end. This is how Allah Ta'ala has created it. One cannot overtake the other and one cannot outrun the other. It is how Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has wanted it to be. And that this is the way that it is. In other words, is that the sun and the moon are musakhara, is that they are subjugated, and that they do what it is that they are told, and everything in reality is in submission to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, that of course, including the sun and the moon, they're doing exactly what Allah Ta'ala wants them to do. It's that we as human beings end up not doing what it is that we are supposed to do, but through a process of reflection, reflecting upon Allah Ta'ala's signs in His creations, hopefully, is that we will be inspired to then realize that we also have purpose, and there's something that we should be doing, and to direct our attention and direct our spiritual aspiration towards that which will benefit us in this world and the next. We will come back to this verse and continue on tomorrow, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.